Okay? And this is what I want us to see this morning and to get out of this. I've got a couple of examples to show you exactly what I'm talking about. But let's read the prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now, you see again, these are believers that we're talking about here. We're not talking about people that don't know the Lord. He's not praying for people that don't know the Lord that they will know the Lord. He's talking for people who have come to a saving faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are Christians, he prays this prayer. He says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians this morning that have chosen not to come to church. I understand some have legitimate reasons for not being here. But there's a large part of what we call the Christian community in America today who simply makes the choice, "We're not going to church because we don't need church. We don't see the point of church. And so we're not going to church." You and I need to understand that there is something more to Christianity than just obtaining eternal fire insurance. Can I say it that way? It's more than just escaping hell. You know, and hopefully all of those people that are home have done that. I can't judge that. I don't know. But here's what I do know. If people are not coming to church just because they just don't understand the point and don't get it and don't feel like they need it, I want you to understand today that they don't understand what Christianity is all about. There is more to Christianity than just eternal fire insurance, although obviously that's where it begins. But once we have come to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that God wants our lives to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be being changed continually as people so that our lives are looking more and more like Jesus all the time. And he wants us to serve the Lord and to take the gospel of the kingdom around the world so that other people can come to know Jesus in the same way that we've come to know Jesus. We have a purpose beyond just making a sinner's prayer so that we can go to heaven when we die. That's just the beginning of our spiritual journey. We have more to do. God has more for us to do. And he wants us to understand that. And so Paul's prayer here, again, is for Christians that they would understand that there's more to the spiritual journey than just saying yes to Jesus. Again, although that's the most important part for us personally, and it's where it all starts. We have more to do. And so he tells us in this prayer, he prays for them and he says, "I want you to know more and more and more about Jesus." How many of you understand we can't know what our lives are supposed to look like? If we say our lives are supposed to look like Jesus, wonderful. But how do we know what that looks like if we don't know Jesus? You see. So we've got to learn more and more and more about Jesus, so that we will come to know more and more and more about what our lives are supposed to look like. How we're supposed to behave. How we're supposed to act. What our character is supposed to be. What we're supposed to have. What belongs to us as children of God. what we can do, what power belongs to us. He talks about the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of God that is ever toward us and working in us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shared with you over the last couple of weeks that Jesus himself said in John 14:12, "The works that I do, these works shall you do also, and greater works than these." And then the book of Acts proves to us that the Holy Spirit worked through the disciples and apostles in those days, just as he worked through Jesus and wants to work through us in our day to do the work of Jesus, to expand the kingdom of God, to help other people come to know the Lord. So there's more to this Christianity than just saying yes so we can go to heaven. It begins there, but God has more for us as children of God. We have a purpose in this lifetime. And what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is learning how to look at our hearts and look at our lives and begin to see ourselves from a different perspective. See ourselves from the perspective of the Spirit, not the perspective of the flesh. Okay? See, I can look at all of you. I can see your hair and your eyes and your clothes and your height and your weight and all that kind of stuff. But I can't see your spirit. I can't see into your heart unless the Lord shows me. No, he's not. I can't see that. But listen, you and I need to learn what our spirit looks like on the inside, and we need to begin to identify with that new creature that we've become. When we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We are born again. We are born anew. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a change that takes place in our spiritual being as it comes into union with the Holy Spirit of God. And now the very nature of God is born. You're there in Ephesians. Look over in the 4th chapter with me. In many of his writings, Paul speaks about our inner being in terms of the old man and the new man, the old nature and the nature that we had before we came to know Christ, and now the new nature that we have now that we've come to know Christ. Because the Bible tells us clearly in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. God has come to live within us. He's come to make us new on the inside, and he wants us to learn how to live life from the inside out so that our outer man is changed just as our inner man has been changed because of our relationship with the Lord. Look at it with me in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in the middle of a sentence. Forgive me for that. But look at verse 24. He tells us there, put on the new self or the new man. He's talking about that new man that we've become now that we are in union with Jesus. We're in union with Jesus. We're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We've become a new creature on the inside. Okay? We've been changed. We've been made new. And he says, put that person on. What he means by that is, let that new nature of Christ within you be that which controls your life. That's what it means to put it on, okay? Let that new man have control. And what does that new man look like in verse 24? Look at it. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, or has been created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what you look like on the inside. I realize most of us don't look that way on the outside, but the new man on the inside is created in the image of God. He's in the likeness of Jesus. He is righteous and truly holy. That's who we are on the inside. And what our whole series of messages has been about is getting us to learn to look at ourselves from that spiritual perspective, who we are inwardly, and start identifying ourselves based on who we are inwardly, not who we are outwardly. I'll share some examples of that in just a moment. We have an identity change when we come into communion with Jesus. Let me give you an example, a natural example that help you understand what I'm talking about here. Look around the room. Most of you are married, have been married, or hope to be married, that kind of thing. How many of you realize that when you became married, you took on a new identity? I'll speak for men, okay? I got married at about 18. I was 19. Whew. Okay. She was 18. All right. I robbed a cradle. So she was 18. I'm 19 years old. Before I'm 19 years old, I am single Ken. Okay. Single Ken does what single Ken wants to do. All of single Ken's money belongs to Ken. And Ken can spend Ken's money on whatever Ken wants to do with his money because he is single. Are you with me so far? I go where I want. I do what I want. I spend what I want. I'm single Ken. But then this little filly comes along. And I get married at 19. And all of a sudden, my identity changes. I am no longer single Ken. I now am married Ken, okay? And Ken can no longer spend his money on whatever Ken wants to spend his money on. Ken can no longer go wherever Ken wants to go and do whatever Ken wants to do because he's got someone else to consider in his life. He has chosen to become one with this person. And so now this person and my thoughts about her and my need to take care of her and do and serve her and all of these things take priority now in my life. I have a new identity. How many of you know that if married Ken tries to continue to live like single Ken, he probably won't be married Ken very long. Right? Isn't that right? She said amen. I remember years ago, I tell this story often. I remember years ago, we did a marriage seminar. And there was a guy, he came around the church while we were having the seminar, a guy from the church. And I said, well, don't you guys want to come into the marriage seminar? He said, well, we don't need a marriage seminar. Our marriage is fine. Well, it wasn't very long until his wife is calling us and she's looking for some marriage counseling. And so they come and we talk to them about life and things like that. And just to try to cut to the chase here, this guy's concept of marriage was that he is simply adding to his own life someone who will now cook and clean and take care of the home and all of those kinds of things while he continues to do whatever he used to do beforehand. I looked at him and I said, dude, you didn't want a wife. You just wanted a maid and a concubine. And he looked at me like he had no clue what I was talking about. What do you mean? You know, when you come into union with another person, you take on a new identity. Your life changes. You live from a different perspective. The same thing happens, brother and sister, when we come into union with Jesus. That's why the Bible likens our union with Jesus as Him the bridegroom and us the bride. There is a union that takes place when we come together. And now we take on a new identity. We don't recognize it so much in the marriage relationship where the guy is concerned. It's a little more obvious where the bride is concerned that she takes on a new identity. Because generally speaking, the wife will take the man's name. So she literally takes a new name, signifying the new relationship, the new identity that she has. Guys, just because you don't take her name doesn't mean your identity doesn't change. Your identity most certainly does change when you come into union with another person. And when we come into union with Jesus, we take on a new identity. We become, listen, the Bible says that when a man and woman come together, the two become one. The Bible says that when we come into union with Jesus, when we come to faith in Christ, that we become one spirit with the Lord. There's union that takes place there. There's a merging of the two lives that takes place there. There's a new identity that is formed out of that relationship, okay? And what I'm trying to get us to see is that on the inside and in our spiritual being, we become a new person, we have a new identity, and we need to identify ourselves after that new being on the inside, okay? Here's what I'm trying to get us to do. Watch it. Let's put it in real simple terms. I'm trying to get us to do what Jesus does. Jesus never identifies himself after the flesh. He identifies himself after the Spirit. Even though he came in the flesh, was God in the flesh, fully God incarnate, fully man, fully God, I get that. Jesus never once calls himself the son of Mary and Joseph. He's always the Son of God. Even at the very first words that we have recorded of Jesus in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, you remember the story, the end of the second chapter of Luke, Jesus is 12 years old, and his parents take him up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, and they go through the rituals that are there. They spend the week in Jerusalem doing all that stuff, and then they begin to head home back to Nazareth. And Mary and Joseph assume that Jesus is in the caravan that's heading back to Nazareth, and so they head on out, assuming he's with some of his friends doing whatever 12-year-old Jesus would do. Use your imagination there, I guess. But they assumed that Jesus was, and they head on out for a day. And after the first day, they realize Jesus is not there. They've lost Jesus. How many of you know that's not good parenting? How many of you, have you ever lost a child? Would you be honest and admit that? Some of you got the courage to admit that. You walk away from them in just a second, or they walk away from you. You get into a big department store, and in just an instant, they are gone. We lost Ben one time. I don't know if he even remembers this. We went to a Bible conference many years ago, back in the early 80s, down in Charlotte, North Carolina. We went to this Bible conference, and they had children's programs at the conference there. So we're meeting in the huge Charlotte Coliseum, the old Coliseum, sat about 20,000-25,000 people, and it's close to full. There's probably 20,000 adults in this meeting down there. And they also have children's ministry in an auditorium next door. So we had our boys with us. They're five, seven years old, something like that. We took them down there, and so we took them over to the auditorium so that they could be in the children's ministry while we're over in the adult ministry and hearing the Bible teaching there and that kind of thing. So we go back over to the auditorium after the meetings are done, and Sean comes out. No Ben. Where is Ben? Now you can imagine, I can relate to Mary and Joseph. You can imagine how they must have freaked out after a day and their son is not with them. They have no idea where he's at. So they go back to Jerusalem to begin to search all around. Well, we went into the auditorium and we began, and Sean walks out and there is no Ben, and you just imagine how the brain just goes into overdrive to figure out what in the world has happened to our son and what's going on and this kind of stuff. And it seemed like about 5 years of standing there, probably wasn't 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, here comes Ben out of the auditorium. And I think during the time together, he needed to go to the restroom. So he slipped out and went to the restroom. When he came back into this big auditorium, he didn't know where Sean was. So he just took a seat and waited for things to be over. I don't know if he found one of the people that were running the program or something there and was with that person. And so they brought him out. He was perfectly safe the whole time. We didn't know that. We didn't have any idea where our son was. So you can imagine how Mary and Joseph are feeling. And so they find Jesus after looking for a day. They find Jesus. Jesus is in the temple, confounding the religious rulers of the day with his questions and his comments. And Mary says, "Jesus, how can you do this to us?" First words ever recorded of the Lord Jesus, Jesus speaks to Mary and says, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house and about my Father's business?" 12-year-old Jesus is already identifying himself after the Spirit and not the flesh. And this is the way Jesus identifies himself throughout his ministry. He identifies, this is why he's so misunderstood. Most of the time Jesus is talking on a spiritual plane and everybody around him is trying to understand things with their natural physical ears and about a physical plane. And that's why they misunderstand most of what Jesus has to say. Because he's on a whole different plane than everybody else. He's seeing things spiritually. The Pharisees in John chapter 8. They tried to identify themselves and Jesus after the flesh. They said, "We're children of Abraham. Jesus, you're a child of fornication." Because that's what they believed about Mary. And Jesus said, no, guys. "I'm the Son of God. You're children of the devil." He identified all of them after the Spirit, you see. They looked at the flesh. He looked at the Spirit. Jesus' family, mother and brothers, came to check on him one day. And they said, "Jesus, your family is outside looking for you." And Jesus looked around and he said, "Who is my family? Who are my mother and brothers and sisters? It's those who do the will of God." Jesus is looking at things from a spiritual perspective, not from a natural perspective, you see. And all I'm telling you in this whole series is we need to begin to look at ourselves from a spiritual perspective and see who we are now that we are in union with Jesus, what difference that has made in our heart, what does our spirit now look like, how should we behave now that we are children of God, identifying after the Spirit. Not after the flesh. Identifying after the Spirit and not after the flesh is why I can stand before you this morning and make this statement. Listen to me. I will never die. I will never die. And I can say that. Look at John chapter 11 with me. In John chapter 11, it's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He is comforting Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, and this portion of the scriptures that we'll read for you this morning from John chapter 11. I'm just going to jump in. Verse 25. Jesus is speaking to Martha. Martha has said, I know that my brother will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone," look at verse 26, "everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Will never die. I will never die. If you believe in Jesus, you will never die. Now, obviously, we're talking about spiritual things here. We're identifying on a spiritual perspective. We know that in the natural, every one of us has an appointment with death. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, I believe it is, that we all have an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And so we need to start identifying ourselves after the Spirit and not after the flesh. By the way, that physical death I was talking about a minute ago, that's the one common denominator of us all. It's the only thing we all have in common. we're all going to die. Physically. Physically, we're all going to die. And it could happen at any moment to any of us. And it's why none of us should wait another second before we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. Jesus identified himself after the Spirit. We should too. Paul identified the church after the Spirit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Ephesians 1 and 1, Philippians 1 and 1, Colossians 1 and 2. All of these letters that Paul writes, he writes them to, hear me, he writes them to the saints at such and such a church. He calls the believers saints. The word means holy ones. What part of those believers is holy? It's not the flesh. It's their spirit. It's the new created spiritual being that they've become in Jesus. And Paul identifies all of them after the Spirit, that new inner man, that one that's created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And that's how Paul sees them, as after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And it's how God sees you and me. And it's why we can call ourselves saints. What's why God can call us the righteousness of God in Christ. It's why God can call us holy, because he sees us as who we are after the Spirit and speaks of us in those terms. Jesus spoke of himself after those terms. We should identify and speak of ourselves in those terms. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am a saint of Almighty God. I will live and never die because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who I am. It's what I have. It's what I can do because of who I am in Christ Jesus. Let me share with you, to close out this whole series, as quickly as I can, I've got about 8 or 9 things, and we've talked about some of these before, but I want to just kind of put them all together one time in a single message here. About 8 or 9 things that the Bible says about us and as a result of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, let me say it this way. This is what we look like. This is who we are. After the Spirit. This is how we should identify. First thing I'll share with you, and we won't read this one, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And the scripture says this: all of God's promises, Jesus, to the promises of God, is the yes and the amen of all of God's promises to all of us who are in Christ. In other words, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because we are in union with him, every promise that God has made in the scriptures now belongs to us. It belongs to us because now we are children of God too, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of God. I will look at this one. Look over at 1 Peter with me. We'll read several of these. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter tells us who we are in Christ and what we are to do because we are in union with Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen race, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says, we are chosen. Peter, rather, says, we are chosen by God. You have been chosen by Almighty God for a purpose. Somebody said, well, I thought the Jewish people were the chosen people of God. You know, it's interesting to me how many Christian people today have an Old Testament mindset where it comes to the Bible. This passage of scripture tells me that believers are, I'm not saying the Jews are not, I'm just saying that we also are the chosen of God, the elect of God, chosen
by Almighty God to fulfill His purpose. We are loved and accepted by God, chosen by Him. We never have to feel rejected or fear rejection again by the Lord. We are secure in our relationship with Him. We never have to fear Him leaving us or forsaking us again. And you know, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that frees me to know that I am secure now in the Lord. He's chosen me to be His. And I'm secure in Him. And I never have to struggle. I never have to wonder. I really, at this point, because I know who I am in His eyes, I don't have to care who I am in anybody else's eyes anymore. I don't have to live to be a gain approval of people. I've already found the approval of Almighty God. And He has chosen me to be His. We are children of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I think I want to start in the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and reading into the fifth chapter, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just that all of these things, by the way, are marks of the new nature that you have in Christ. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We've all become, listen, if we believe in Jesus, we have become children of God. Children of God with all of the rights and privileges thereof. Listen to me. Think prodigal son when we talk about privileges and rights as children. And you understand what it means to be a child of God. And in this passage of Scripture, He said to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. In other words, you're a child of God, now start acting like it. Act like your spiritual father. Be an imitator, for that's who you are in Christ. Fourth thing, give them to you quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says that we have become wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption in Christ Jesus. We have all of these things now that we're in union with Jesus. We have the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 31. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ, all of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. We have access to it all now that we are children of Almighty God. We are fearless in Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have nothing or no one to fear now that we are in Christ Jesus. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound and disciplined mind. David says in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is on my side. God is for me. God is my salvation. Why should I be afraid of anything else when I've got God on my side? How many of you know most of our fears are actually rooted in fear of death anyway? And if we can overcome that fear of death, we can overcome most of our fears. David was fearless when he fought Goliath, a man who was two or three times his age, three or four times his size. But David knew who he was in his relationship with God. He knew who God was and he knew what God could do for him as long as he kept walking by faith and trusting in the Lord. No grasshopper mentality in David. He believed in who he was as a servant of the Most High God. Jesus found peace, and I'm going to do a series probably not too long from now on the peace of God and how you and I can have peace through troubled times like what we're living in our day and time. But Jesus is an example for us of peace in the midst of a storm. The disciples, Jesus got into a boat with the disciples in Mark chapter 4. They started out across the lake. The waves begin to break over the boat. The boat begins to fill up. The disciples freak out. Where's Jesus? Jesus is in the back of the boat, sound asleep. Sleeping through it all. I tell you, there's a crisis or two I would like to have slept through in my lifetime and just missed it. Just missed it. Somebody said the best way to miss crisis these days is just turn off the television. If you just turn off the television, you'd miss most of the crises that are going on in the world today. They just pass you right by. But Jesus is in the back of the boat, sound asleep, trusting in God. Jesus has already said, we're going to the other side of the lake, guys. The disciples are freaking out, afraid that boat's going down, when Jesus said, no, it's going across. And he's got peace while they are in fear. And you and I can have the peace of the Lord. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't worry about these days. Don't worry about the tribulation of the hour. Trust in God and you can have my peace. We become partakers of the divine nature. Look at it with me in Colossians chapter 3. We have a new nature now that we are in union with Jesus Christ. The old sinful nature has passed away in the sense that old sinful nature has been rendered powerless by the Spirit of God. So that now we can live by a new nature. And Paul describes that new nature in Colossians chapter 3 beginning in verse 12. Where he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, there it is again. Now look at how he describes them. Holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, of patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of these things, or another translation says, encompassing all of these things, put on love. When you put on love, brother and sister, you live by the love of the Lord. You put on all of these other qualities of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are the byproduct of the love of God in our hearts. And so all of these things, I want to look at it. Here's the mirror. Remember we said in order to see what we look like, we need to hold ourselves up to the mirror of the Word of God. Here's the mirror. Here's what your life should be reflecting right here. This is you. This is me. This is what we look like on the inside. Verse 12, this is what we look like in the Spirit. Number one, we're holy. Number two, we have compassion. Number three, we're kind. Number four, we're humble. We're gentle. We're patient. We're patient. We're patient. We know how to bear with one another. We're forgiving. All of these qualities, all of these characteristics are on the inside of you and me if we've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the new nature that we have received. And this is what we look like on the inside. And I'm just telling you, brother and sister, if we will start identifying with the new man that God has made us, then the new man is what we'll project and what we will become on the outside. That was the reason for the example of Moses and Gideon and David and all of those guys. When they began to see themselves as God saw them, they became the person God wanted them to be. When we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, as we see ourselves in the way that we're described here, we will become the person God wants us to be. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. And our lives are transformed when our minds are renewed to the Word of God. The power of sin has been broken over our life. This is number eight, if you're making count. The power of sin has been broken over our lives. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free in Christ. Listen, not free to sin, but free from sin. And free from the condemnation of sin. Now, I know maybe you don't feel like that. I visited with a man a week or two ago. And there were some things in his life. There were some things he felt like he needed to get off his chest. He needed to say before his time came. So I went to visit with him and talked to him for a little while. And he began to share things with me about his life. And he said, Pastor, I want you to know, nobody else in the whole world knows about these things but you, me, and God.
and all of these things. And he wept as he told me about some of the things that he'd done in his life. And he was so concerned that God was going to reject him because of the things that he had done. And I asked him if he believed in Jesus. And I led him in a prayer to receive Christ and to receive forgiveness of his sins. And I reassured him that if you believe in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. All of the things that you're worried about, all of these things that you feel, I said, God has forgiven you of every one of those things. And you're a child of God. And these things will never keep you from God, ever, ever again. He said, Pastor, I just don't feel it. I realized I was talking to myself when I said to him, brother, it's not about feelings, it's about faith. It's about faith. It's about believing what God has done for you. You know what's so interesting about preaching is I can preach my guts out and I can't do anything to make you see what I'm trying to say. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. When I'm talking to this gentleman, I see him get revelation from the Lord. I looked at him and he said, Pastor, I just don't feel it. I said, brother, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. And his eyes popped wide open. And he said, oh. And I knew that he got the point. He realized his sins were forgiven. That God had washed him away in the blood of his son. That eternal life belonged to him. In spite of anything he'd ever done in his life. Hey, the same is true for you and me, guys. Anything that any of us have ever done, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've repented of our sins and turned our heart to the Lord, if we've surrendered our lives to Jesus, anything and everything we may have done in our life, it's all forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. David tells us in Psalm 103, I believe, that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. They are completely removed, forgiven. We are washed. We are cleansed. We are purged. And we are free in Christ Jesus. You've been strengthened in your inner man by the power of God. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Somebody said, we're victors and not victims. One preacher said, I'm a champ and not a chump. I'm an overcomer, more than a conqueror, through Christ who loves me. You know what, guys? We've got to start identifying after the Spirit and not the flesh. And that means we've got to stop saying things like, can't take one more day. I know what you're feeling, but it's not about feelings, it's about faith. And the fact of the matter is, we've been strengthened in our inner man. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Come what may, we have the grace to overcome it. We've got to stop saying things like, I just can't forgive that person for what they did. I just can't forgive my spouse for what they did to me. You've been strengthened in your inner man. You've been given a new nature. You've been given the ability to walk in love the way Jesus loves you. You have the ability to forgive everybody all the time. God will give you grace. We need to stop saying things like, I can never talk to somebody about Jesus. I can never be a witness for the Lord. Brother and sister, we have the mind of Christ. We can trust the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us that whenever we're called to give an account, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's stop seeing ourselves after the flesh and after all of its weaknesses. Let's start seeing ourselves after the Spirit and all of its strengths. Strengths that it has because of its union with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's see who we are in Christ. Let's believe who we are and what God has done for us. When we do, when we renew our minds, when we start believing what the Bible really says about us, we will find a new identity in Christ, and we will fulfill God's ultimate destiny for our lives. Let's pray together. Father, only you can help us see. But I thank you today that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to give us revelation of truth. And I pray, Father, you would help all of us to see the ultimate truth that is behind this message, even though I may not have said it just right. Yet, Lord, you know the truth that we need to receive from this message and how we need to see ourselves as your children, as the righteousness of God in Christ, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who have the wisdom and knowledge of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize all that you have deposited within us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to truly see who we are in Christ, know what we have as sons of God, know what we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have a new identity so that we can now live a new way. Help us to do it, Father, for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning.